Father, it's our delight to come before you this morning to praise your holy name. Father, we want to thank you so much for the blessing of your word. And as we look into it, we pray that you would open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts, Lord. We ask for that grace, Lord. Open us up to receive all that you have for us this morning. Father, we ask that we would be transformed and edified by this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to wish everyone a Merry Christmas. I hope that everyone had a great celebration of Jesus with their families and that everyone is enjoying their Christmas gifts. You know, a few years ago, Vanessa had prepared a very thoughtful and touching gift for me at Christmas. I remember opening it up and reading through it, and I wondered, wow, she really put a lot of thought into this. So, of course, I put it where I knew I would not forget it. It was a special place in the top dresser drawer. But very soon after that Christmas day, my mother was beginning to decline rapidly with her health. And I was taking care of my dad. I was preparing meals for him and bringing him to the hospital every day to visit my mom. It was a time when the responsibilities and the physical realities of life totally took over my mind. So as you can guess, I totally forgot about the gift. And it wasn't until at least a year later that it was brought to my attention that I had forgotten. In fact, it was buried in the drawer. You know, it happens to all of us that when we get things we're just very excited about at Christmas time, and for one reason or another, we might lose the joy, the memory, or even the interest of the gift. While that may be okay in some instances, we're warned in Scripture to not neglect the ultimate gift of Christmas, and that is our salvation. Paul writes to the Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So what Paul is saying here to the Hebrews and to us is to not neglect the gift of Christmas, this great gift of our salvation. He's challenging us to check out what we've been given. Do we actually see it as something great? Or do we see it as something that we gladly receive, but then it sits in the dresser drawer? We don't think about it, and it doesn't really have a daily impact on our lives. The pressures and the responsibilities of life just push it deeper and deeper into the drawer. Well, I want to show you what this gift of salvation is and how it should affect our daily lives, and then evaluate whether or not we've been neglecting it. First, we have to understand what salvation is. Salvation is having been moved from a state of being separated from God to a state of being connected to God through the life, the death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this, we're actually saved from many things. But a few of those things are death, sin, ourselves, Satan, and the wrath of God. And what we are saved to is life, righteousness, God, and glory. So in the gift of salvation, we are moved from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from ourselves and Satan to God, and from wrath to glory. Let's explore each of these. The first is from death to life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, the Bible says that we are dead. And what that means is that we are totally unresponsive to God and to the things of God. A dead person cannot move, can't breathe, can't feel, and can't respond to anything. So there's nothing naturally that can make someone who is dead respond to God. There's no interest for God. There's no desire for God. There's no want for God or for the things of God. There's no inkling there. There's no life. So in fact, Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says that we were once enemies with God. So not only are we dead to God, but we made war against him by cherishing and treasuring the things that he's opposed to. So we're unresponsive to God, lifeless to the things of God, and inclined to choose that which would bring death. We're dead spiritually. But Jesus came born in a manger so that he could give us the gift of eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So salvation includes the gift of eternal life. You know, often when we think of eternal life, we think of quantity, duration, you know, how long it is. But when you look at Scripture, we see that there's more to it than that. Jesus defines eternal life in John 17:3 when he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life is knowing God. And we get to know him through his Holy Spirit and his Word. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So what Paul is saying to the Hebrews and to us is to not neglect the gift of salvation. Do not neglect the indwelling Holy Spirit and the intimate fellowship and friendship that we have with Jesus. Are we experiencing eternal life on a daily basis? In other words, are you getting to know Jesus more and more by spending time in his Word and learning about his nature and character through the experiences of life? As we walk through each day, God will take us places to reveal who he is to us. You know, an example of this is early on in my Christian walk is I read in Scripture about the holiness of God. And so I knew that God was holy, and God is holy. And I was convicted about the music that I was listening to. It wasn't pleasing to God. So instead of trying to force my behavior to change, the Holy Spirit put a distaste in my heart towards it and a greater appetite for good lyrics. In fact, there were many things in my BC years that I rejoiced in doing that now my heart sees as disgusting, awful, and ugly. And the Lord replaced it with a hunger for God. He removed what was dead, and then he filled it with life through his Spirit and his Word. And it's through those times I got to know and experience God's holiness. You know, oftentimes when we pray as a family at night, there's times where we just adore God. We go around the room and everybody shares a way in which they've seen and experienced God throughout the day. There's ways that we've experienced his goodness, his sovereignty. We saw his love, his compassion, his discipline as a father, and his forgiveness. We enjoy God as he's revealed himself through the experiences of the day. How have you gotten to know God better this week or this year? How would you rate the quality of time that you've spent getting to know him through his Word? You know, these questions that I'm asking, they're actually in your bulletin. So if you feel like you don't have enough time to reflect on that now, you can certainly go back afterwards to reflect on these questions. But the point is, do not neglect the gift of salvation by going throughout life without knowing God more and more intimately through his Word and through his Spirit. It's by knowing God that we pass from death to life. Next, we are saved from sin to righteousness. Romans 6:20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness." So what this is saying is that before Christ, we are bent towards sin, and there is no righteousness inside of us. Again, Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Since the fall of Adam, we naturally do and want what is evil and wrong. You know, there was a time at the camp when they wanted to paint a highly traveled hallway. So there was a big discussion as to how they were going to keep the kids from touching the walls. And so someone said, "Well, why don't we just put up a do not touch sign?" And someone a little wiser says, "No, that will actually drive them to touch it. They will want to touch the walls if you put that up there." So they said, "Let's put a wet paint sign on the wall instead." And sure enough, that worked. But you see, as soon as we know not to do something, we are naturally driven to do it, and at least be very, very curious about it and to want it. The gift of Christmas is that we could be saved from being slaves to all the wrong things and to be set free to pursue what's right. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now what this verse means is that when Jesus went to the cross, he became sin. He didn't shoulder it, carry it. He became sin. He became lust, envy, murder, adultery, drunkenness, sex trafficking, revelries, and sexual perversion. He became our sin. It was his temporary identity. Now, when his body was broken, so was the power of the sin nature over all those who have faith in him. So by faith, we give Jesus our sin, our shortcomings, our inadequacies. He takes it on us on the cross. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. So now, according to this verse, we have become the righteousness of God through faith. We are righteous not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done for us. And so now, as believers, God calls us to live out and pursue what he's worked in through obedience. We obey God because we want to make a display of the beauty that he's put inside of us. Pastor Bo Hughes has a great illustration of how this works. He says, "We are not transformed by rules and regulations, but we are transformed by having a vision of beauty, a vision of what could be." See, an example is, if you want to give a child a vision of how to play the violin well, you don't begin by teaching them the chords or how to hold a violin or how to read music. You begin by showing them how beautifully the violin can be played. Show them accomplished violinists and beautiful pieces. The child will eagerly want to learn the how-to because they're motivated by what could be. They have a vision of beauty, and that vision will carry them through when their fingers start to get tired or when they face a challenging piece that they just can't get right away. That vision will motivate them to learn because they want that beauty expressed in their lives. In the same way, we pursue obedience, not just by knowing and following rules and regulations, but because we want more of the beauty and wonder of Christ in display in our lives. We don't obey to try to get God to be more pleased with us or happy with us or try to earn his favor, but we want to reflect that vision of greatness. So what Paul is commanding the Hebrews here is to not neglect this great gift of salvation, but to pursue the beauty and greatness of character in Christ through obedience. In what areas have you become more obedient this year? How have you grown in displaying the beauty and the righteousness of Christ in your life. These are good questions to ask because we've been delivered from sin to righteousness. Next, we are saved from ourselves to God. You know, we can often be our own worst enemy because we all have something called an ego. Our ego is defined by our identity. It's who we are and it's how we define ourselves. It's how we see ourselves. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 4:6. He says that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now, the Greek word here used for puffed up means to be overinflated, swollen, or distended beyond its proper size. It's often used in relation to a stomach, a spleen, or a like human organ. Now, if we think of it this way, there's two things that are true about our ego. It's empty, and it's in pain. See, whatever it is, it's filled with air. It's ready to burst. It's overinflamed and beyond its healthy size. Now, because our egos are inflated, they're empty. How we define ourselves, how we see ourselves, is empty. And much of our lives is spent on filling our ego with something. We cry out on the inside that we want to be a somebody. We want to be significant. We want to have purpose. We want to have meaning and self-worth. We try to find it through family, career, material possessions, accomplishments, and maybe even ministry. We desperately seek to be somebody significant. You know, our egos will always remain empty because we're trying to fill an area that only our Creator can fill. Whatever it is that we use to try to fill this, whatever we use to try to define ourselves and see ourselves, it will always be too small. It will always be not enough. So how we see ourselves, how we define ourselves is empty. Now, because our egos are inflated, they're also in pain. Now notice, we don't focus on any particular part of our body through the day unless it's in pain. You know, we don't say, wow, my knees are working great today. It's wonderful. Or, boy, my molars are just, they're amazing. They're just really doing the job and everything's wonderful there. No, we don't think of these areas unless they're in pain. Our egos are in pain. That's why we are constantly thinking about, how do I look? How do I appear? How valuable am I? How skilled am I? How great am I? Look at my accomplishments. It's constantly drawing attention to itself because it's in pain. So because it's empty and in pain, we do two things to try to make it feel better. And that is boasting or comparing. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only in having more of it than the next person." We say people are proud of being rich, clever, or good-looking than others, or better-looking than others. But if everyone else would be equally rich, clever, or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. So our egos, they push us to define ourselves based on how we rate with other people. And we're stuck, empty, and in pain because there's always somebody better. There's always somebody with better accomplishments, more accomplishments. There's always someone who has more. And that threatens our identity. It threatens who we think we are. The gift of Christmas, salvation, gives us deliverance from this. Through faith, we are delivered from ourselves to God. And because of that, we don't define ourselves. God defines us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Paul wrote in Romans, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Bible goes on to say that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. This is our new identity. This is how we should see ourselves. And we receive this through faith. Now, with Christ living inside of us, we don't have to think more of ourselves. We don't have to have a high opinion of ourselves. We don't have to think less of ourselves either. We just think of ourselves less. The focus is no longer on us, how we look, what I have, how I appear. The focus is on Christ. So our ego gets filled up with Christ. So what Paul is commanding the Hebrews here, not neglect this great gift of salvation, he's commanding them to know who they are and what they have in Christ. I am not defined by who I am and what I have in this world. I'm defined by who God says I am. And the test is how you react when someone doesn't give you the respect that you think you deserve. Do you get easily offended? Does your ego hurt when that happens? Are you wanting more in life to bring satisfaction and significance? Do you compare yourself to others? Do you boast in your accomplishments? Don't neglect what we have here. Live in your new identity that God gives you. And you might not have more in life, but you will have more of life. You will be free to be all that God created you to be instead of constantly comparing and boasting and spending all our energies on that and still being empty and in pain. Next, we are also delivered from Satan to God. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Now, the Bible describes Satan as a spiritual father, and his fatherhood is described in John 10:10, where it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." So in this state, people are led by a father that would seek to destroy us forever. Salvation is deliverance from Satan as our father to God as our father. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Verse 17 goes on to say, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." So since we are children of God, whatever God has and owns will be ours with Christ. Now, while we wait for that inheritance, it's important to know that we approach God now as our Father. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It means that we have free, unlimited access to our Father. We can pray everywhere, anytime, anywhere, while we're at work, while we're in math class, while we're driving, while we're walking through the hallways of our school, anywhere, anytime. You know, I once read how a busy mother had applied this to her life. She says, "I'm putting away groceries, and the kids are tearing through the house with bags over their heads screaming. I can be a little frazzled, but inside I'm saying, Jesus, you are here with me, in me, around me. Thank you for food and for my noisy kids. You know, I'm not always successful with this, but I try to take Jesus with me wherever I go. We keep each other constant company." So what Paul is commanding in this verse is to not neglect the free access that we have to the throne of grace, wherever we are, whenever. How is your prayer life? Do you talk with God throughout the day? Or do you say, boy, I didn't even think about God today. Where was God in my day? Where did my day go? Do you go to God to receive what you need for the endeavors of your day? Do you receive His grace in all that you do? See, we are delivered from Satan to God as our Father. And Paul is saying, do not neglect the fellowship and the Father that you have in Christ. Finally, we are saved from wrath to glory. Romans 2:5 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So what this is saying is that for people apart from Christ, every moment lived, every breath taken, is more and more wrath that is being stored up for the day of judgment. Numbers 22 gives a clear picture of how man lives under that wrath. It's an account of the prophet Balaam. Now, it's clear in Scripture that Balaam did not have the gift of salvation. Balaam was on a journey to discuss a possible way to bless a king that wanted to attack Israel. Now, he wanted the monetary gain from that king, but he knew he couldn't curse Israel. But he went anyway to see if there was a loophole or some kind of a deal he could strike. Numbers 22, verses 22 and 23 says, then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. The donkey was trying to run away from this angel to get away from that situation. But Balaam did not see this. Only the donkey did. The account continues in verse 31 and 32 where it says, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. You see, for those who have not received forgiveness and the grace of God through faith, they have the sword of the Lord poised to punish, and they don't see it. Balaam didn't see it, nor do we. But the New Testament describes the sword of the Lord as the Word of God. So sinners live each moment with the Lord against them in wrath, according to His Word. Practically, this means living each day and all eternity with a condemned conscience, knowing that something's wrong with us, something's wrong with the world. Deep down inside of each person is a fear of being held accountable for all that we've done. That's why the world is desperately wanting to believe that God doesn't exist, so it doesn't have to live in this horror. But this also means living in emptiness, of total loss of everything good. It means living with the self-hatred for all the bad choices made. You lose a loved one or someone special, it's dark and it's hard. But under the wrath of God, you've lost it forever. It ultimately leads to being thrown into a lake of fire forever. God's wrath is a terror. But Jesus came to give us the gift of being saved from this wrath. When he went to the cross, he absorbed all of the wrath, anger, and justice of God for each individual person who would believe. For those who have faith, the wrath of God was satisfied, and now we can live under the favor and the love of God. And God looks upon his people with great pleasure and a smile because Jesus absorbed the wrath that we deserved on the cross. Now, instead of being vessels of wrath, we become vessels of glory. Romans 9, verses 22 and 23 says, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory?" So instead of being filled with condemnation, we are applauded by God. Instead of being filled with pride and hatred, we are filled with love. Instead of being filled with anger, we are filled with joy. Instead of having complete unrest and turmoil, we are filled with peace. Instead of bitterness, we are filled with kindness. We have favor with God, and through that we've become vessels of glory. Paul says not to neglect this, but to know that all that Christ has is ours. The Bible says we are partakers of his divine nature. When we realize the riches and glory that we have in Christ, that should choke out sin in our lives, because it doesn't compare. Why pursue idols when we have something so much richer? The more we know about the glory and riches of God that we have, the more we will want that more than anything else. So we focus on overcoming sin on a motivational level, not just on a behavioral level. We don't overcome sin by simply changing our behavior, but by changing what we treasure, what we delight in, what we love. So the question is, do we see Christ as our treasure and our glory? Do we delight in and desire this glory more than anything else? Is our heart's desire to make a big deal about Jesus in all that we do? Don't neglect the privilege and the joy of being delivered from wrath to glory. So practically speaking, how do we not neglect this so great a salvation? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:7 gives us just a huge blessing as to how to not neglect this great gift, where it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So notice, salvation moves us from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from ourselves and Satan to God, and from wrath to glory, all by faith. Now faith is defined in Hebrews 11:1, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we have to walk through each day focused not on what we see, but on what we can't see, but know is a biblical reality, a biblical truth. A good example might be work, chores, or schoolwork. These things can be mundane, challenging, overwhelming, sometimes boring. You know, this is what we see. But what we don't see is how work adds to our eternal inheritance. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." God is the one who ultimately compensates us in eternity for all the work that we do. So everything that we're doing is storing up for us a reward in our inheritance. Also, I always challenge the youth group that when you're working for someone, take time to pray for them. You know, if you're washing dishes for mom and dad, pray for mom and dad. If you're helping your brother or sister on a school project, pray for your brother and sister. Always couple the physical service with the spiritual service of prayer, asking God to work on their behalf. See, we've got to see that there's more to what we do than the physical world of washing dishes and taking out the garbage and writing a paper for school. There's much more to it than that. It's an opportunity to invest in your inheritance and an opportunity to make a big deal about Jesus by displaying his beauty while we do it. Challenges are another example. You know, we could look at our schedules, a list of things to do, or even potentially bad circumstances, and we could feel very vulnerable at times, very weak and vulnerable. That's what we see. But what we don't see is that in Zechariah, God promises to be a wall of fire around us with his glory in our midst. We don't see it, but it's there. In Psalms 125, verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Again, we don't see this, but it's biblical reality. So when we feel vulnerable or weak, we can think and focus on the protection that we do have. We can also see our trials, discomforts, inconveniences, sufferings, losses, and things like that. These can really be heavy and they weigh us down. But what we don't see is that a greater weight of glory is being added to our eternal account because of it. The Bible says, for our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't see it, but it's there. We can see, clearly see, our sin, our failures, our inadequacies. But what we don't see is that we are the righteousness of God. We still sin. We still mess up. But the Bible does not identify a believer as a sinner. We are identified as the saints of God, the righteousness of God. Pastor Tim Keller wrote that when we sin, we need to realize that that is not who we are, that that is not our new identity. It's not part of who God made us to be. We can confess it and trust in God's forgiveness, but to cling to who we really are now. You might look in the mirror and see disappointment, failure, someone not good enough, or the same old person. But what we don't see is a new creature in Christ, a citizen of the everlasting kingdom of God, a royal priesthood, and someone in whom God is pleased. So we need to focus our attention and our vision on what we don't see but know is biblical truth, rather on what we do see. When we live by what we don't see, that's faith. By doing this, our knowledge of God will deepen through his Spirit and his Word. Our obedience will deepen as we pursue the beauty of Christ. Our satisfaction and significance will be realized. Our prayer lives will be deepened. And we will be motivated to pursue what we were born for, and that's the glory of God. You know, oftentimes circumstances, responsibilities, and the pressures in life wear on us enough to neglect this wonderful gift that we've been given. We are distracted by what we see. But by focusing on what we don't see, but what the Bible says is reality, by God's grace, we can go back to that dresser drawer and open it up to realize how great a salvation we have. What a wonderful Christmas gift. Let's not neglect it. Let's pray. Father, we are overwhelmed when we actually take time to think about all that you have given us in salvation. We thank you so much. We don't deserve it. We've done nothing to even draw your attention towards us, Lord. We deserve your wrath. We deserve to be lost, but we thank you so much that we have received what we don't deserve. And so, Father, we pray that as we really, we ask that you would help us to hide your word in our heart, that we wouldn't depart from it, and that by really digging in to this gift of salvation, it would have a daily impact on our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.